I've mentioned, we're turning back to Joshua chapter 6 and to the words of verse 26. Joshua 6 and verse 26. The city of Jericho has been taken by the children of Israel. The walls have fallen. They've gone in, they have slaughtered the men, the women who were there. They've set the place on fire. Rahab has been saved and her family, those who have been in the house with her, that house marked with the scarlet thread, the scarlet rope. And she has been brought out, right out of that place of condemnation, set safely without into the camp of Israel. And just at that time, we read these words in verse 26, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." The penalty for promoting what God has cursed. The penalty for promoting what God has cursed. That's what we find in verse 26 of this chapter. And it's that theme that I want to draw our attention to this morning. With our Bibles open there, let's unite our hearts together in another word of prayer, and let's seek the Lord, please. Father in heaven, we come now to this time of preaching. And Lord, I pray that when we have our Bibles open before us and Thy Word before us, that Thou will come now and still our hearts. Lord, it's much more than just the voice of man we want to hear. We want to hear Thy voice this morning speaking to us. Therefore I pray for the power and the help of the Holy Ghost. Lord, Thou art the one who has given us this word. We believe it to be an inspired, infallible, inerrant word. Therefore we ask that Thou will come and by Thy Spirit now speak to us. Challenge every heart in this service. Remember those who are not saved. Draw them savingly to Christ. Bless those who are Thine. And speak to us, Lord, we pray. Remember us now for good. Put Thy word into my mouth and fill me now with Thy Spirit. I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. The overthrow of the city of Jericho stands as one of the great examples of God fulfilling His promise to His people. From a purely military point of view, Jericho should never have been taken by a nation simply marching around it. Israel's whole strategy for battle was really completely unheard of. Under normal circumstances, an army would lay siege to a city. The soldiers would prevent the arrival of food. They would stop the supplies of water. They would obstruct the movement of men. And over a prolonged period of time, sometimes as long as 3 years, they would simply wear the inhabitants down and slowly but surely force them into submission. It would be a case of camping outside the city and waiting for the cry of surrender to come. But that was not what Israel attempted. They simply marched around the city of Jericho in silence. Then on the seventh day they blew with their trumpets and they shouted with their voices and they watched as the walls of that city fell down into the earth. It was an unusual, unprecedented, and unexpected plan of war. No other nation ever tried or has ever tried a similar method of invasion. But then we've got to remember that this was no ordinary campaign. Joshua and the people of Israel had marched towards Jericho with the Lord on their side. And they acted on the basis of His glorious promise. That's how the campaign for Jericho must be seen. When Moses died and Joshua assumed the leadership of that nation, God said to him in Joshua 1 and verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel." He followed that general promise up with a much more specific word When he said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. Now note those last words, as I said unto Moses. The promise of God had not changed with the change of personnel. God had promised to give the people of Israel the victory. He had promised to give them the land of Canaan for their possession. He had promised to defeat their enemies for them and to enable them to take the cities for themselves. And furthermore, it was the Lord who promised Joshua that if the people would simply walk around Jericho once a day for 6 days, and then seven times on the seventh day, that he would give them this first city. The whole campaign rested on the promises of God. And of course, those promises were completely and comprehensively fulfilled. I never tired of reading the words of verse 20 of this chapter. When you come to chapter 6, so it says, the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Just exactly as God had said it would be, it happened as they followed God and trusted in his promise. And that whole fact, the fact that this taking of Jericho rested on the promises of God, presents the child of God with some very important lessons. We are reminded that God's promises are sure because of his infinite power. Believer, what God promises, he can perform. What God promises, he can perform. He is almighty, therefore there is nothing too hard for him. I discovered also that God's promises are sure despite every difficult and hard circumstance. Jericho was a stronghold, and the people of that city did not make it easy for the nation of Israel. There was nothing soft, there was nothing simple about this matter. But despite those circumstances, despite that hardness, despite that intense opposition, God fulfilled his own word. There is nothing too hard for him. I learned furthermore that God's promises are sure and will be fulfilled when claimed by faith. Joshua and the people acted by faith here. There's no other way to explain their actions. They acted as they did solely because they believed in God. And Christians, so must we. I discover something else, that God's promises are sure and no man or devil can prevent them. The people of Jericho were powerless against God. They could not stand when God moved against them. Even though they were mighty men of valor, even though the king was resolute in his determination to withstand God, those men were nothing when it came to standing against the Lord. God's promises are sure, and no man or devil can prevent them. And then, of course, we discover that God's promises are sure, and thus they bring the greatest glory to him. Israel could never have claimed the honor for this matter. It was obvious that God had moved for them, and therefore all the praise, all the acclaim, all the admiration, all the adoration belonged to God. The taking of Jericho was the direct result of God's power being demonstrated in accordance with God's own promise. Without him, Israel could have done nothing. Without him, they could never have succeeded in taking the land. Without him, they could never have advanced and claimed the city as their own. God had performed in accordance with his promise. Maybe we can only imagine the sense of amazement and the sense of astonishment that filled the hearts of these people. The walls of Jericho had fallen as if they were nothing. And now they have taken the city. And yet it was at that very same time At the time when the people of Israel were enjoying their first victory in the land, that Joshua makes a very important and a very solemn statement. It really comes in the form of a caution. Joshua 6, verse 26. Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." Now that was not just a piece of advice. It was a very solemn admonition. It was a matter that was binding on all the people. No man was to rebuild the city of Jericho as a center of idolatry and wickedness and defiance of God. And God said the man who would do that would lay the foundation in his firstborn, and in his youngest son he would set up the gates of it. Now that text of scripture right there at the end of this battle, the end of this campaign to take the city, that text of scripture presents a very simple but a very important lesson for us. And it's a lesson I don't want us to miss. There is a price to pay for building up what God has put down. Or to put it another way, there is a severe penalty for promoting and establishing what God has clearly cursed. There is a severe penalty for promoting and establishing what God has clearly cursed. And it's those two leading thoughts that I want to expand upon this morning. First of all, you'll see in the text a solemn prohibition. A solemn prohibition. At first glance, it seems that the words of this text, verse 26 of Joshua 6, place a blanket statement against Jericho ever being inhabited again. It appears that God was forbidding any construction or any reconstruction of that particular city. But that is not the case. This was not a word about people living in Jericho. And I say that for this reason. There's a reference in Joshua 18 and verse 21 which outlines the fact that when the land was eventually divided by Joshua and the nation of Israel began to take possession of it tribe by tribe, the children of Benjamin were given Jericho as their city. Joshua 18, verse 21. Now the cities of the tribe of the children of Benjamin, according to their families, were Jericho and Beth Hogla and the valley of Kezes. So the children of Benjamin were given the city of Jericho for a place of inhabitation. Now that development was not a breach of this word from God. What is spoken of in Joshua 6 and verse 26 is not a statement about the reconstructing of the city as a place to live in. Rather, it was a statement about rebuilding Jericho as a city that would be fortified against God and given over to sin. That's what this statement is about. Remember, that's why Jericho had been destroyed. It was a center of incredible idolatry. It was a center of incessant wickedness, a place of intense corruption. There was nothing good, there was nothing godly about the city of Jericho. It was a place that was wholly given over to sin and sensuality, a place that was known for its vice and its false religion, and complicit with that was the utter defiance of God. That's why Jericho was destroyed. It was not just to make room for Israel in the land. It was not to satisfy some bloodlust among the soldiers and the armies of Israel. It was not just to show who was stronger or better in warfare. The judgment of God fell upon that place because the law of God had been broken in that place. And it was in that context, the context of the curse of God upon sin, that God prohibited the rebuilding of this city. No man was to reestablish Jericho as a center of vile sin and bold defiance against God. No man was to try and bring this place back to its former infamy. No man was to reconstruct the defenses or rebuild the walls and make it a haven of hellish behavior. This solemn prohibition meant that no man was to promote what God had cursed. Let's note some of the details here. This prohibition was binding on every generation. These words were not just for that present moment. It's true, they were for that present generation, but they extended far beyond that. Notice what he says. Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn. In his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." Now Joshua is not just speaking for that particular point in history. He's speaking for the generations to come. And John Calvin in his commentary had it right when he said this adjuration then was not merely to have effect for one day, but to warn posterity through all ages. This principle was applicable for the years to come. It was an ongoing law. It was a perpetual rule. An unbreakable word from God. No man in any age, under any circumstances, was to put his hand to this forbidden work. It was a prohibition binding on every single generation. Furthermore, this prohibition was emphasized as a divine command. While it was Joshua who delivered the message, it's obvious from the content of the message that this was a word from God. Note verse 26 in the statement that's there, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho." This was not just some political decision that Joshua had thought upon, or some military matter that he had thought be good to put in place. The language of the text suggests that this was something from the Lord Himself. This was God's instruction. No man was to put his hand to that which God Himself had spoken against. And then you'll notice also that this prohibition stressed the absolute and unchanging holiness of God. God's view of Jericho as a center of sin had not changed. It was under His curse before the nation of Israel came to take it. That's why they were able to take it. And now that it's destroyed, God says we're not to build this place as a center of defiance. You're not to rebuild this city as a center of sin, because my view of sin has not changed. My view of idolatry has not changed. My view of immorality has not changed. My view of sin has remained the same. That's something we ought not to miss. God's holy standards remain the same in every single generation. And really that comes to the very heart of this matter. God's holiness had not been altered. God's standard had not been modified. Therefore, if Jericho is a city of sin and a city of defiance, was under God's curse in chapter 5 of Joshua and in chapter 6 of Joshua, then it was still under God's curse generations to come because of that sin and that defiance. The sin of Jericho was not to be resurrected. That's something we need to learn. We must not build. We must not establish. We must not promote or support that which God has condemned and God has cursed. We must not put our hands to the wickedness and the corruption of this world. We must not create circumstances whereby sin and vice can flourish. The child of God must not aid and abet the development and the advancement and the promotion of sin and the defiance of God. We must not help to establish idolatry and immorality and iniquity in any of their various forms. God's curse rests upon these things. Therefore, we have no business. We have no business assisting their development. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 19. In verse 2, there's a very interesting question there asked by Jehu. In the previous chapter, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, had aligned himself with wicked Ahab, the king of Israel. He had found common cause with him. He had associated with him. He had assisted him in a various series of matters. And Jehu was moved to challenge that wicked alliance. So he comes to Jehoshaphat and he says to him, verse 2, let's read from verse 1. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Now what's he saying there? Jehoshaphat, ought you to be assisting wicked Ahab? Ought you to be working to establish his kingdom or establish his position in the kingdom? We discover that Jehoshaphat did not answer. There was no real need to speak, for the answer was obvious. And the answer is still obvious this morning. The man who knows the Lord, the man who knows the Lord has no business promoting the sinful ways of the world. And believer, that principle still stands. We ought not to engage ourselves in trying to build up that which God has cast down. Now I put it to you that that truth has very solemn application in the 21st century. It is a message that relates to society. We live in an age where men and women are quick to promote sin at every possible opportunity. They flaunt their wickedness in this world. They're unashamed about their immorality. They literally parade their ungodly behavior. And they think nothing of it. Society at large has become increasingly sinful. What makes that even worse is that we have been brought into a situation, we have come into a situation where that wickedness and sin of man has now been legislated for and financed by our government. You think of it for a moment. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for its particular vileness. And now we have sodomy paraded in our streets and supported by the public purse. God's word speaks against murder, thou shalt not kill. Yet murder is now accepted by some in our streets. We have witnessed that this past week. It's accepted by some in our streets and by many in our hospitals under the name of abortion, with millions of unborn infants being put to death year after year. God's law speaks against Sabbath day desecration, but what happens? The government passes its own laws and permits selling and sports and sin on the Sabbath day. You see, man is seeking to promote the very things that God has condemned. God forbids such a thing. Really, what that amounts to is a rebuilding of the Jerichos. We live in hard times. No society should set itself up in opposition to the Word of God. No society should embark on a course of promoting and parading sin as a legitimate way of life. Therefore, Joshua 6, verse 26 is a very solemn message to society. And believer, we ought to be praying very hard and very diligently about this matter. Rather than the walls of Jericho being rebuilt and our society becoming more and more a center of sin and defiance of God, that God will halt this rebellion and spare our land. For I tell you now, no good can come from it. No good is coming from it, and no good will come from it. in the days to come. This is a message in relation to society. It is a message in relation to apostasy also. To rebuild Jericho as a center of idol worship, and to fortify it against God as the people of Jericho had done before its destruction, would be nothing short of spiritual apostasy. God had condemned this place. God had condemned its false religion. God had condemned its heathen priests, its heathen practices. And therefore, to rebuild Jericho as a center of idolatry would be in complete defiance of God, and therefore would be completely wrong. When C.H. Spurgeon came to this text of Scripture, he made a very direct application to the wickedness of Rome and to the ongoing compromise that was taking place even in his day with Romanism. He said this: since he was cursed who rebuilt Jericho, much more the man who labours to restore popery among us. In our father's day, the gigantic walls of popery fell by the power of their faith, the perseverance of their efforts, and the blast of their gospel trumpets. And now there are some who would rebuild that accursed system upon its old foundations. That's exactly what the ecumenical movement is all about in this modern day. They take every single opportunity to promote Rome. Take every single opportunity to promote Rome as if she was part of the Christian church. Rome was delivered a mighty blow at the Reformation. I mention this over the next number of weeks when we come to look at the life of John Calvin. But when men like Luther and Calvin were saved by grace, came out of Rome and started to preach the unsearchable riches of the free grace of the gospel in Christ, the darkness across Europe, the darkness of Rome across Europe, was dispelled. Weeping had endured for the night, but joy had come in the morning of the Reformation. The walls of popery fell. The grip of popery was damaged. The power of popery was shaken. The darkness of popery was exposed. The corruption of popery was laid bare. The strength of popery was shattered. The message of popery was delivered a mighty blow as the power of the Word of God was demonstrated throughout the lands. As Spurgeon said, the gigantic walls of popery fell. What's happening today? There are men and they're trying to raise them again. They're trying to make Rome acceptable. They're trying to bring all the churches under this papal umbrella. They're seeking to make Rome presentable, to rebuild and reestablish Antichrist's dominion in regard to the church. My friend, that's the very thing that God forbids. That's the very thing that God forbids. The cry of no peace with Rome until Rome makes peace with God needs to be our cry again. Because anything else is apostasy. Anything else is apostasy. There's a solemn prohibition here. Not just with a message relating to society, but a message relating to apostasy. And these words have a message relating to the family also. No father or mother can afford to build into their family life the things which God has condemned. No father or mother can afford to build into their family life the things which God has condemned. Isn't it sad that many parents have allowed the world to enter right into their homes? Some have no control over what is watched on television. Some have no control over what music is listened to, either on a mobile phone or on an MP3 player, and sometimes just a plain CD player. Some have no control over what websites are visited on the internet, or what magazines are read, or what friendships are made, or what entertainments are followed, or what places are frequented. Things are happening now in Christian homes which would not have happened in the majority of Christian homes 10, 15, 20 years ago. And I'm talking about Free Presbyterian Christian homes. What's going on there? That the walls of this world's Jerichos are being rebuilt in defiance of the Word of God. It may seem a harmless thing. It may seem to have no consequences at all. But when the world comes in and the world is allowed to come in, it's almost as if block after block after block has been rebuilt. And the Jerichos of this world are taking over. I don't know how many people have said to me in recent times, things are not the same. Things have changed. Yeah, things have changed. Do you know why things have changed? Because we have allowed them to change. We have allowed them to change. Therefore, this word in Joshua 6 and verse 26 is a message to society, is a message regarding apostasy. It's a message written to the family too. I was very interested to hear one preacher say this week in a message I was listening to, what God has cursed should have no place whatsoever in the life of the individual or of the nation or of the church. What God has cursed should have no place. No place whatsoever in the life of the individual or of the nation or of the church. And believer, this really comes down to an issue of holiness and separation. It comes down to living for God. It comes down to serving Christ. No man was to rebuild Jericho as a center of sin. And likewise, no person, no church, no society is to promote and encourage and establish a way of life that contravenes the law and the standards of God. We are to be holy unto Him, not in the business of rebuilding the Jerichos of this world as centers of sin and defiance of God. There's a solemn prohibition here. Then I said there were 2 points. The second point is very simple. There's a severe penalty. A severe penalty. Look at verse 26 in the latter part of the verse. Joshua adjured them. That's a very strong word that's used. It's Joshua almost swore, not in the sense that the word's used today, but he used very strong language. He made this like an oath, a binding matter. Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. Now what does that teach us? Very simply, it teaches surely that defiance of God in this point, rebuilding Jericho as a city of sin and rebellion and defiance of God, was going to come at a very heavy price. Sin would produce death. There would be a severe cost, a severe penalty for those who would defy God and rebuild the fortifications of Jericho and seek to reestablish it as a city as it was before it was destroyed. And yet the tragedy is that's exactly what happened. Look with me at 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34. Here's the sequel to this. 1 Kings 16 and verse 34. In his days, did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho? He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. Just think about that. Here's a man who years later rebuilds Jericho as a center of sin. And he lays the foundation in Abiram, his firstborn, and he hangs up the gates in his youngest son, Segub. He lost his firstborn when he began to lay the foundations, and when he finally set up the gates of that place, he lost his youngest son. He suffered the severe penalty as he defied God. My time is almost gone, but let me make these few comments. His defiance of God came when he rejected the word of God. His defiance of God came when he rejected the word of God. It's as if Hiel had never heard or never known what God had said. It's as if he cared nothing for the law that was spoken here in Joshua 6 and 26. It's as if it didn't matter that God had spoken on this very matter. Here's a man who throws caution to the wind, defies the word of God, ploughs on in his own rebellion, his own stubbornness, and sins against the God of heaven. When men and women reject the word of God, they're on a course of sheer defiance of God. They're in a course of rebellion already when they defy and cast away his word. And that is only going to lead to further sin, further rebellion, further declension against the Lord. Notice too, his defiance came in a day of spiritual declension. Ahab was the king at that time. And Ahab was not a good king. A Baal worshipper. A man who married the daughter of the priest of Baal. A man who despised men like Elijah, the prophet of God. And his reign was marked with spiritual detention. And right there in the midst of that detention, you have this man, Hiel, who decides to rebuild Jericho. Very often that's how it is in days of spiritual detention. Sin breaks out here and there with a greater boldness than ever before. Days of spiritual declension, when the truth of God has been put down, the ways of man are being lifted up, when the worship of God has been rejected and the worship of idols has been accepted, in that kind of atmosphere, that kind of environment, then sin begins to break forth and men become bold in their rebellion and they feel that they can push the boundary, they can push the limit, and they can break the law of God. That's exactly what's happening today. Spiritual declension. Men have broken out in sin against the Lord. I discover also that his defiance of God did not go unpunished. It cost him his firstborn. It cost him his youngest son as well. And Hiel paid a heavy price for his sin against the Lord. Believer, we pay a heavy price if we disobey the commands of God. We will pay a heavy price if we go about to establishing or promoting or accepting or advancing the ways of the world and the things of sin, we're going to pay a very heavy price. Therefore, it's far better for us to walk with God. Far better for us to honor God's word and honor God's name. Live for God's glory and serve Him with all our heart and all our soul. Rather than to give way to the wickedness and the vice and the corruption of this age. Here's a word spoken against rebuilding Jericho. In Psalm 51 and verse 18, you have the other side of that. God says to David, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Joshua, it was not to build the walls, not to build Jericho as a city of sin. In Psalm 51, the command is, build thou the walls of Jerusalem. What's the difference? Jerusalem was known as the city where God had been pleased to dwell, where the temple was, where the ark was, where the center of worship was. And the thought has to be there in that great verse in Psalm 51, is that rather than building up the things of the world and building up the sins and pleasures of this age, the child of God is to give his energy and his interest and his enthusiasm to building up the things of God. He is to build the walls of Jerusalem, so that there's a place there to worship, to live for God, to honour the Lord, to magnify his name, to live for his glory. That's how it ought to be with us. Not to put our hand to that which God has condemned, but to put our hand to that which God has blessed, to that which God commends us for. Others will undoubtedly, like Hiel, build the Jerichos of this world. We can see it all around us. Let us not be part of that. Let us rather be the builders of the walls of Jerusalem. That which is spiritual, that which is good, that which is godly, that which is God glorifying, that which is marked with holiness and sanctification. May God give us the grace to build there for his glory and his name's sake. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. Lord, I pray today that thou will bless it to our souls. We pray, Lord, for grace and help and power to live for thee in this wicked world. A world that's marked and stained and stamped and plagued and blighted by sin. The Jerichos of this world are all around us. Lord, help us not to be in the business of building them up. May we give ourselves rather to the building up of the kingdom of God, to live lives that bring honor and glory to thy name. Lord, answer prayer. Give thy blessing to us this day, we pray. And as we separate now the one from the other and go to our various homes, Lord, let thy blessing rest upon us. Bless our service tonight. Bring us back again tonight. May there be a fresh appetite for thy word. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.